Welcome to all of you to our Sunday morning worship service. We are glad you could join us. It's a rather cold morning, so I would suggest we warm the atmosphere a little bit by standing and greeting those around us. Let's welcome each other here. I'd like to welcome visitors here as well this morning. Netta, you have some of your family. Would you care to introduce them, please? Okay. Good, good. Thank you. Welcome here. Good to see you. Announcements. We have just a couple. Just wanted to highlight the announcement for this afternoon. Young families and couples are invited to come for FASMA to the church at 4:30. This means anybody under 60. So we'll. Oh, sorry. I mean. We would like to invite you to come and be here. It looks like a good afternoon and a good evening of fellowship, food, and fun and games, and we invite you to come. Thank you for generous donations to the Mitten Tree. Those have been appreciated by the Gretna School, Elmwood, J.R. Wacoff, and Parkland. Just to note that for the church retreat, there will be no Sunday school or worship service here in Rosetown that weekend, February 9th to 11th. Two announcements, Cassie has one and Luke has one, please.
I thought I was off the hook because Rudy kind of made my announcement for me. That's okay. I was just going to highlight the announcement about the FASPA. And yeah, so I'll say it again. There's a FASPA this evening at 4:30 in the church basement, and it's for young families and young couples and singles as well. So if you consider yourself in one of those categories, you're welcome to come. Buns are already made and they're there, and it's a potluck, so feel free to bring something else like pickles or meat or cheese or whatever you happen to have at home. It's FASPA, so that's how it works, right? Yeah, there's also going to be a movie for the kids, so they'll be entertained while we play games as adults. And if you're questioning, do I find myself in one of those categories? Are we a young family? Just come. Right? Yeah, okay.
Good morning. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a widow and a judge, and about how the widow is persistently coming over and over again to this judge to get him to give her justice on this matter. And today I am that widow. Because, and I'm here to tell you that going to the church retreat is really in your best interest. And this is not the first announcement, and it will not be the last. So, for those of you who are so inclined, there are such activities as the games, broom ball, sledding, worship, broom ball, and also, if you are less inclined to those sorts of things, I have experienced this for myself, but I hear that the Melkschlop and a whole lot of Spazieren is a common afternoon activity as well. And if none of these things appeal to you, please feel free to be just out of sheer annoyance for the number of announcements. Just come, just like Jesus talks about in Luke 18. Thank you.
Thanks, Luke. Just to note that John and Haiti are, or Haiti won't be in the office for, they have gone on some holidays. She will be back on February 15th in a few weeks. Any other announcements? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the verse in our bulletin, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Paul compliments the church and how they excel in their faith in verse 7, just before that. "You excel in your faith, your teachings, your knowledge and earnestness. But," he says, "I would also like you to excel in this, in the graciousness of giving, in being generous, just like the churches in Macedonia." And the motivation, he says, comes from God, the God they and we worship. "It is by grace that God willingly subjected himself to sacrificially become poor for our sake, to live among us, to die on the cross, to rise to new life, to show us the Father, so we can be forgiven and experience new life in him." We worship a generous God, one who is generous with amazing love and grace, generous in patience and kindness, one who does not wish that any should perish, but that all would come to find salvation in his name. Let's bow to pray. Generous God, in you we live and move and have our being. Thank you for your great love for each one of us and the generosity you have shown to all. Amen.
Good morning. This morning, Rudy will be speaking about God's generosity and our response to that. One very real way of expressing our thanks to God for his generosity, his kindness, and his love is by singing songs of praise to him. So let's do that this morning. I would invite you to stand as we start with the song, "We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer," number 12 in the hymnal. Please rise. Continuing with 10,000 Reasons, or Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Worship your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name.
Thank you. You may be seated. I would invite the ushers to come forward, please.
Thank you.
Let's close our time this morning with reciting the Lord's Prayer after I lead in a short prayer before. Let's bow to pray. Dear Lord, out of the great storehouse of your provisions, you have provided for us in so many ways. Ways that we acknowledge, and even many that we are unaware of. Thank you for creating a world which is able to support and sustain life. Thank you for the air we breathe, for sunshine and rain, for clouds, trees and animals, for seed time and harvest, the rhythm of life, for the warmth of friendship and family and friends, for the church, a gathering of your people, for the scriptures, a guide for our living, and for your Holy Spirit, your presence within. We give you thanks for Morgan Fair, who is willing to extend herself by going on a missions trip. Give to this team your unity and energy and perseverance. And we're grateful for the opportunity that Dave and Erica have to visit family in Thailand, and for Grant and Glenda to go on a medical mission trip to San Carlos. Bless their time. Keep them safe. We pray for continued healing and well-being for Nettie Ginter, for Tenley Falk, for Tim Weeb and their families. As their good shepherd, would you guide and protect, keep them close to you, and strengthen their hearts. We also acknowledge Austin Penner's absence from our midst. Be near to him and guard his heart and his mind, and keep him in your care. For your church here in Rosetown, for the churches in southern Manitoba, nationally and around the world, keep us faithful. Correct us when we wander, and continue to uphold us by your grace and faithfulness. We pray as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to invite the children for a story this morning. Kristen Falk has prepared something she'd like to present to you. Please come.
Good morning. So I'm going to start by giving you guys some goldfish, but it's very important that we don't eat any of them, okay? Sorry you don't have any goldfish. It must be nice to have goldfish, hey? I wonder if you could get some from somewhere. How could we get some goldfish for you? Asking from who? Do you girls think you could share your goldfish so we all could have goldfish? Okay. Why don't we share some goldfish? Go ahead. Now we all have some goldfish, right? Wow, you girls are very generous. Do you know what generous means? What does it mean? Yeah, you're willing to give without expecting anything in return. So sometimes we don't have money, and so we can't be generous with our money. Do you know any other ways we can be generous? Love? Anything else? What about sharing food or helping someone get something done. Those are all ways we can be generous. In the Bible, it talks about being generous and sharing and not focusing on money. So in Matthew, it says, the rich young man had lived a very righteous life, but he had one problem. He loved money. Jesus asked him to sell all he had, all the land he had, and give it to the poor. Jesus did this to show the rich young man that in order to please God, nothing can be more important than loving God. God looks at what is in our hearts, not just what we do. God wants us to love him more than we love money or anything else. So God wants us to be generous not only with money, but also with everything else. So I'm going to pray, and then you girls can have your goldfish and go back to your spot. Dear God, thank you for blessing us with all of the gifts you've given us. I pray that we would be generous and share with those who are in need in many different ways, not with just money, but in other needs that they have. Amen.
Thanks, Kristen. The church as a body of believers is called to join together on earth to proclaim the love of God and to follow Christ's example of life and ministry. And the church welcomes all people who join themselves to Christ to become part of this family of God. As we welcome people into our congregation, we recognize that we are expected to provide scriptural nourishment for growth, support in joys and sorrows, and spiritual discernment in decision-making. And we accept these expectations, and we pray God's strength and wisdom to meet these needs. Into the fellowship of this congregation comes Nettie Dick. And this morning we have the opportunity and privilege of welcoming her into the membership of our congregation. She has previously been instructed in the gospel of Jesus the Christ and has been baptized. She is certainly familiar with this place, with our purpose. She has been involved in various ways and has spent a good bit of time here. And she desires to formally unite with us in membership this morning. I've asked her if she would give us a glimpse into her life, of her journey of faith, how that has been important to her in the past, in the present, and where does the church fit into that story? Nettie, please.
Good morning. Yeah, so this morning I would just like to share a little bit of, where I've come from and why my faith is important to me, and also why it's important for me to belong to a community. Ultimately, what I think Christianity has come to mean for me, it looks like daily walking in a real relationship with God. This means listening to him and speaking with him and inviting him into every area of my life and allowing him to teach me what he's like. And one very real way that God has shown me that is even in simple things like my job. And showing me that he's there and he's in those places. For example, I'm currently working in graphic design, and God's just showing me the ways that he is there. If you're at all familiar with the process, what you do is you would have someone request that you create something for a certain event, a certain project, and you develop a design, and then you bring it back to that person. And then that person's like, okay, yeah, I like it, but maybe you could make it a little more like this. So then you always reach like this compromise part in the design where it's like, You want to keep a look that flows, but you want to meet what they want to convey in it. So in design, I can struggle with the compromise, and I found in those moments, God has really shown me like ways that I can creatively bring those things together. And that is really cool. Like when I ask him, like, I don't know how to make all these different things work together. And he's showing me that he is in my job and he's in those moments. So that's just really fun for me. Finding out that God's not just in the things that look like quote unquote ministry, right? Yeah, for me, how did it come to be this place of walking in a relationship with God? I grew up always knowing about God, always being taught there was a God. And I think we can take it for granted that that's not how it is for everyone. But yeah, always knowing about God. Yeah, my parents brought me up Christian and took me to Sunday school and those things. And when I was in junior high, I had a Sunday school teacher that was very influential in that part of my life. His name was Mr. Nickel, and he was willing to come down to our level and to treat us like we were his equals, which was a very big deal in junior high. And I remember him like taking the time to answer our questions that we had about our faith as we were learning and growing in these things. And sometimes saying, you know what, I don't know, or I'll get back to you on that one. And he was faithful to do that and to get back to us. And that was, yeah, very, very impactful for me. So he was a very influential role in that part of my life. And he also, our class specifically, expressed a desire to get into some type of service ministry, and he took time outside of Sunday schools, like we took Saturdays, and he would take us to Union Gospel Mission in Winnipeg, and we would do ministry, and that was, like, he didn't have to do that, and that was way above and beyond, but being able to encounter those things were very formative for me, and developing my own faith. Yeah, and then I think about high school and yeah, influential things there. And I think the main thing that brought me to all the other things was the group of friends that I had. And Kendra being a very main person in that group and still continues to be with me today. But where all of us were like had this hunger for something more real and to know God in a deeper way, and being able to, together with those people, pursue deeper relationship was really just really, like, such a blessing and so incredible to have that. So I'm very, very thankful for that. And then when I was like 2015 maybe, when we went on that Mexico trip, yeah, that was very, I went on that trip because I knew that I loved service and like being able to really help someone in such a tangible way. Yet what I walked away from that trip with was the very real community that exists in the body of Christ, and seeing that in those little church gatherings that we would see in those small towns that we went to, and also seeing the community that existed in our team. So that was really what stuck out to me, and the importance of it. Yeah, especially in a lot of like the difficult things that the people were going through, and how community had really kept them strong and in their faith, because they had those other people around them to remind them and bring them back together. And then after that, I went to School of the Kingdom as a student, and For me, that was really a time of God inviting me to be known for who I really am, and even for me, myself, to discover what I love and what is important to me, and who God created me to be and what he says about me. And then I went back to School of the Kingdom for the second year as a staff, and that year was very different because my role was to lead, and I feel like what God brought out in me was so different because my role was so different. And leadership really does expose like your weaknesses and the areas where, hey, there's some stuff going on here. So in that time, I was in leadership, yet I felt so unequipped to be in leadership. It was like I'm realizing all these areas where, wow, like there is so much that I have yet to grow in and so much for me to learn. And I think in some ways that year was really a year of me learning the importance of community in a way where I desperately needed community and I desperately needed people around me. Because those people built into me and encouraged me when I needed it, and we could be that for one another. And it really made me realize that we were never created to do life alone. So for me, the importance of belonging to a family of believers is that I have seen that the enemy always works by isolating someone, and God always works by bringing people together. So I know the importance of being connected and having other people around you for the sake of accountability and encouragement and to build one another up. Like I said, God's been teaching me we were not created to do life alone. So yeah, it's very important for me that I have people around me that care about me and build into me, and I can do that for other people as well. Pertaining to this church specifically, I have felt so loved and so cared for here. And I really want to build into this place and into these people. Yeah. And that's me.
Thank you for your words. It just always amazes me how the influential people in people's lives are those who walk with us from young up and make impressions. And thank you for your words and for the importance of belonging. Appreciate that. Just a couple of questions. You have previously made confession of your faith and been a member of a congregation. Do you reaffirm your faith and loyalty to Jesus the Christ and his gospel? If so, then answer, I do. As you willingly unite with this congregation, will you worship and share with us, supporting it by your prayers, your attendance, your service, and your stewardship as God gives you strength? If so, then answer, by God's help, I will. And do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing each other's joys and sorrows? If so, then answer, I do. I'd like to give us as a congregation an opportunity to respond. Those words of response would be on the overhead. Let's read these words together as our response. We freely receive you, even as Christ has received us. We open ourselves to fellowship with you in worship, study, service, and discipline. We commit ourselves to care for one another, and pledge ourselves to offer and receive forgiveness in the redeemed community. We joyfully accept you as a partner both in the care of our spiritual family and in our mission to the world. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of welcoming Nettie Dick into our fellowship. Thank you for her life of faith, her witness to your presence in her life, for your Holy Spirit who continues to be her guide in all of life. May we be faithful to one another as fellow believers in the body of Christ, so that your name may continue to be honored. Amen. On behalf of this congregation, I want to extend you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you as a member to this congregation. God bless you.
Let's sing together the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. It is number 358 in the hymnal, Take My Life and Let It Be. And continuing with You Are My All in All, we'll sing this one in parts. So we'll start by singing the first verse all together, and then I would invite this side of the congregation as well as the balcony to repeat the first verse, and this side of the congregation to sing the refrain, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. So let's sing that together.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all.
Let's try that again. I'm not hearing a lot coming from this side of the congregation, so I would just ask you to repeat the first verse. So let's try that going into the second, taking my sin. So you'll just sing the verse, go right back, sing the verse again while they're singing the You Are My All, or the Jesus part. All right, verse two.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Thank you.
Last week, we spoke about the gain of contentment in regards to our finances. We asked questions such as, how did you get your money? What are you doing with it? And what is it doing to you? We also noted that contentment begins to happen when we realize that we didn't bring anything into this world and we're not going to take anything out. Contentment is an internal disposition, an attitude. Happiness is not having what you want, but wanting what you already have. Contentment has to be learnt. Contented people are joyful people. And as 1 Timothy 6 points out, if money is our only desire, then we risk the danger of wandering from the faith, falling into a trap, piercing our hearts with many griefs. That is really, really strong language. And we looked at the churches in Macedonia, who, despite their extreme poverty and severe trial, gave toward an offering with great joyfulness and overflowing generosity. We ended with Bethel Gospel Tabernacle's example of a church who were virtually exempt from the mortgage foreclosures in New York City in 2008 because their bishop, Roderick Caesar, had preached a mini-sermon against subprime mortgages during every sermon on every Sunday for 10 years. And the congregation could recite from memory his four-part credo for the use of money. Number one, tithe and pay your bills on time. Number two, save systematically and invest. Number three, spend wisely and responsibly within your means. And number four, don't buy what you don't need. Money is a spiritual issue. And when we offer it and ourselves to God, then we set ourselves in a direction where both we and our finances can be used to bring honor and glory to God. I said I just needed to continue for another week, and then another, and no, we'll see. We'll see how far we go, but thought for today, I wondered about the question, what's the history of your relationship with money? As you were growing up, what did you learn about it? What did your parents teach you? And if you were married, what was it like to mold your two histories of money management together, especially if those histories were quite different? How would you characterize yourself when it comes to money? Are you careful? Are you spontaneous? Are you compulsive? Are you frugal? Are you content? Are you stingy? Are you generous? Do you like to save? Do you borrow easily? Are you often worried about the future? As a Blumenort Mennonite church community, how would you describe the history of our relationship with money, with our budget? What is the culture of giving within this congregation? See, money is woven into the very fabric of our lives. It influences what we eat, what we wear, what education we choose, what modes of transportation we use, the work we do. Money influences how we perceive the world and other people out there and even ourselves. It influences our sense of identity. Discussion about money is a whole lot different with a homeless person than it is with someone on Wall Street. Money tends to define who we are and where we fit into society. Even our self-esteem can be linked to our financial status, and our worth is often linked to our production or earnings. We are drawn to money and the benefits it provides. It gives us power and choices. I don't know, but I wonder if that's one reason why so many are drawn to the arena of gambling. It's amazing. It's estimated that 1 in 2 people gamble in some way, shape, or form. Just in the latest study that I managed to find, I didn't look more recent, but in 2006, Canadians lost $14.5 billion to gambling. That is a lot of money. Total profits were $10.6 billion, of which $7.4 billion went into the provincial coffers and $3.2 billion for charity. It's claimed that Americans spend more on legalized gambling than on groceries. I strongly suspect there are hungry people in a number of homes because there isn't enough money to buy groceries. 2006 USA Today said that 1/3 of adults lose sleep and aren't able to relax because they're worried about their money. Yet we're constantly urged to spend and to spend and to spend some more. You don't have to wait, you don't have to save, you can spend now, you can pay later at some point. We collect and consume. And there's a certain desperation that I find about getting one's finances under control, or about a certain I just give up attitude. It's not going to work anyway, so we just give up. Don't bother. It's not working, so we can't manage it. A well-known financial advisor often shares the story in his seminars about a young mother who was putting her 4-year-old to bed one evening and was reading the story about the prodigal son. How this prodigal son took his inheritance much, much too early before his father had died, which is a real disgrace in that Middle Eastern culture. You don't do that when parents are still living. A total disgrace. But he left home and he lived it up until he spent it all, and then he was found eating what the pigs ate. And it says, when he came to himself, he remembered. He was on a journey to find his way back home. And after reading about the joyful reunion at the end of the story, the mother asked her daughter what she had learned. After thinking for a moment, the child replied, "Never leave home without your credit card." Well, where did she learn that from? She certainly caught on early. Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure remains in the house of the wise, but the fool devours it." Our society and advertising convince us that our wants are needs, and you can't achieve contentment without them. The downside is that the wants just kind of keep growing. There is no end to the wants, and preoccupation with desire always breeds discontent. So we can't enjoy what we already possess. In the end, though, we know, and we've been told, and the scripture says that money is temporal. It's for this life only. And Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. And the mammon is a Semitic word for money or riches. Jesus says we have to choose. One or the other is going to get top priority. I believe it's a nudge from God who invites our ultimate trust. And how do we respond to that invitation when it comes to what we do with our finances? If we go back to the Old Testament, I find it instructive to note what was expected. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it stipulates that a tenth of everything from the land, the animals, the fruit of the trees, a tenth of all of that belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord, he says. It was called the Lord's tithe, or the Levite's tithe, because it went to support the priests and the ministry in the tabernacle and the temple. Secondly, Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 to 11, requires a festival tithe used for religious celebration to bring family and friends together. And then Deuteronomy 14:28-29 commands a tithe called the poor tithe. It says, "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Every 3 years, 10%, tithe for helping the poor, so about 3% a year. Then there was a mandatory type of profit sharing with the poor. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, talks about, you know, when you harvest your fields and the reaping that goes on there and the gleanings from the fields, don't be so careful about getting all into the edges and into the corners. And when the fruit falls off your trees, don't go back and pick it up again. Just leave that. There will be the poor people and the aliens and others. They will come. They will gather. This is for them. Just leave it alone. There was also a third of a shekel temple charge required to pay for materials for temple worship. So if you add these all up, a faithful Israelite was required to give between 23 to 25% of their income per year. That was mandatory. Then there was also volunteer free will giving called first fruits giving and free will offerings. They would take the very best of the crop before harvest and offer it to the Lord. So that piece is going to go for a first fruits offering, trusting that God would multiply the harvest. That was entirely voluntary. Also, free will offerings were given for special projects, such as building the tabernacle. It wasn't mandatory, but rather a free will offering coming from the heart over and above the 23 to 25%. So overall, some would give 30%, some maybe 40%. Just back to the first fruits offering. I find that an intriguing concept. I hear numerous stories about people who really, really like tomatoes. And they grow tomatoes in greenhouses or in their gardens, and they got this plant that they have nurtured and watered and watched, and there is that first tomato of the season. Oh, isn't that just the best? The very best? Oh, if something should ever happen to that first tomato by some unforeseen circumstance, that would not be good news. But that first tomato, what's so special about that first one? If we move that into what they talk about in Scripture, the first fruit of the season, doesn't it remind us of God's faithfulness in providing for us? Doesn't it remind us that seed time and harvest, the cycle of life, continues? It's unfolding as it really should. The first fruit is God's sign to us that the commitment to providing for us in yet another season is being kept. And in offering the first fruit, the Israelites declared their trust in God. These gifts were from the first and the best that God had given. I don't know, is it any different? Has it ever been any different? Whenever we offer to God the first fruit, for instance, before we spend money on anything else, if we offer that first fruit to God, does it not show that God has first place in our life? I believe that is a spiritual practice and a spiritual discipline. See, God asks for our money because God wants our hearts. Our hearts and possessions are connected. The things we acquire become an extension of ourselves. Isn't it common when people are robbed in their home or of the personal possessions or somebody's been going through their stuff and somebody took something? And what is people's comment about that? They feel personally violated. Of course. But I think God asks us also to check the condition of that connection. Those instructive verses out of Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. Interesting dialogue between God and the people. He's saying, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So return to me, says God, and I will return to you." And then the people ask, well, how are we supposed to return? What are we supposed to do? And God says, well, will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how are we robbing you? And God has this interesting answer. In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. Bring your full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. See, I think God knew that if these people would give their tithes, their hearts would follow. There's no way to grow to spiritual maturity without committing our finances also to God. Jesus can have our money and not have our hearts, but he can't have our hearts without our money. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I still like the bumper sticker that said, "Tithe if you love Jesus, anyone can honk." That's great. Giving God of our material substance and income is an act of worship. And worship is pivotal to faithful giving. Faithful giving is an act of gratitude for God's grace to us, not an act of obligation. It's honoring God with the best portion of all that God gives. It's not paying a minimal tax. Edwin Friesen has this interesting quote. He says, "Every time we offer to God our first fruits, we declare that God has first place in our lives and that we are grateful for the provisions that God has given." And as we give, he says, we shift our trust from material things to God. In giving, we shift our focus from possessions to people, from ourselves to others, from the temporal to the eternal. In giving, we connect to the heart of God and emulate the generosity of God in our own lives. There's a great motto I read one time about, you know, how do you start with this and what do you do with this? And they said, well, just start. Just start somewhere. Ask the question. Here's an important question. What is God calling you to give as a percentage of your income? I said percentage instead of amount, and that was deliberate, because an amount is usually given from whatever's left over. People generally do not drift into good giving habits. They decide into them and are more likely to decide if somebody asks them to decide. A regular weekly percentage as a spiritual issue that fits the differing income levels of every household. See, the biblical principle is not equal amount from everybody. The biblical principle is equal discipline. Just start. Start small and let it grow. But start. I remember those years of going to school and trying to struggle to be frugal with loans and education loans and not having a lot of money for anything other than school and more school. Was not able to give much of anything. Some, but not much. Could give time and volunteer, certainly, and regular attendance at church and all of that, but money, no, wasn't an opportunity. But I always had in the back of my head, I said to God, if I go somewhere with this or whatever happens, I still want to honor that. And just needed to start small, just with what I had. And it's grown from there ever since. It's been an interesting journey. It would be another sermon in of itself, but I don't want to spend much time on that. But to note that God has always been faithful. And the giving that I have done in requests and this and that to somebody, it's always been amazing how there have always been enough. And the interesting stories that come out of the times when you don't have something, but you give, and a week or two later, something unexpected happens, and the money is returned in almost to the exact penny of what it was that you gave. You see, just starting keeps us from procrastinating and finding excuses for ourselves not to do this. See, generosity has more to do with our hearts than with our pocketbooks. Generous people give because they care and want to make a difference. Generous people know that God has blessed them richly and they share with gratitude. Generosity is more about how we give than about how much we give. And when we make generosity a top priority, we are practicing placing our trust in God. We spoke last Sunday about Paul's words to the church in Corinth, but we didn't mention in chapter 9, he goes on to talk with them about chapter 9, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He makes this point. Let's read a few verses. He says, the point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What I hear there is he's saying, just start. Decide on something. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. And he has a quote from the Psalms. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And then he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As someone has suggested, it always seems like a contradiction to call ourselves followers of Jesus and to live with closed hands. You just can't do that. Because we become most like God when we give. As John 3:16 says, God loved the world and so God gave. In July 8th, 2006 of the Globe and Mail, Tim Kresnick wrote the following. He says, many years ago, a 10-year-old boy entered a coffee shop and sat down. He says, my aunt, a waitress at the time, took his order. How much is an ice cream sundae, he asked. 50 cents, she replied. He took some coins from his pocket and studied them. Well, how much for a plain dish of ice cream, he asked. And it took him a while to count up and figure this out and check it out, and it was taking some time, and more people were waiting for their table, and the waitress was growing impatient, and she said, 35 cents, she abruptly replied. And the boy again went through his coins and counted them carefully. I'll have the plain ice cream, he said. So she brought the ice cream, put the bill on the table, and walked away. The boy finished his ice cream, paid the bill, and left. When my aunt came back, she was quite taken aback and overcome as she wiped down the table. Because there, placed beside the empty dish, were 3 nickels. You see, the little boy couldn't have the sundae. Because he wanted enough left over to leave her a tip. Sacrificial generosity is greatly appreciated. My question is, where did he learn that? He learned it from somewhere. And someplace pretty important. 10 years old. In our generosity, we direct our hearts to God and join God's work. In the meantime, our own lives are enriched. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Generous giving broadens our perspective of the world and the eternal. Jim Elliot, a martyred missionary to the Aucas of Ecuador, put it this way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Just one more time. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Heavenly investments are always secure. Brian Clue, well-known speaker and author on financial issues, writes the following story. Katie Fisher, age 17, entered the Madison County, Ohio junior livestock sale, hoping this little lamb she had for sale would give a good price. For months, Katie had been battling cancer. She had endured hospital stays and been through chemotherapy a number of times. And before this lamb went on the auction block, the auctioneer told the audience about Katie's condition, hoping this introduction would move the price per pound at least somewhat, above the average of $2 a pound. It did, and then some. The lamb sold for $11.50 a pound. Then the buyer gave it back and suggested the auctioneer should sell it again. And that started a chain reaction. Families bought it and gave it back. Businesses bought it and gave it back. And Katie's mother said, "The first sale is the only one I remember. After that, I was just way too overcome." They ended up selling the lamb 36 times that day, and they raised a total of $16,000 in the process. When we give, we set off a chain reaction of eternal benefit. We enable others to catch the joy of selfless living. We prove our hearts of love for Jesus, and we become part of effective ministry to others. That's the great gain of generosity. And may it be so with us. Amen.
Let's sing our closing song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Please stand.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Let us pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to each one God's peace today and always. Amen.